Let's take our Bibles and we'll turn to John's Gospel, the Gospel of John, chapter 16. John chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ here is speaking to his disciples and he's talking to them about the persecution that will come upon them because of their association with him. He already told them in chapter 15 and verse 19 that the world will hate those who follow Christ. He says, if you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You know, the world doesn't think that Christians are great people. And if they do, then there's something wrong with our Christianity. That's not to say that we ought to, you know, set out to rub people up the wrong way or to annoy people unnecessarily. But the fact of the matter is, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, in his day, it's still true today, if you're a follower of his, the world, that is those who are not his, will hate you. They will not always agree with what you say. They will not think that you're doing the right thing or that you're saying the right thing or that your opinions are valid. And he said, remember the word that I said unto you, John 15:20, the servant is not greater than his Lord. You know, if the Lord Jesus was treated a certain way, we expect to be treated the same way. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. And true persecution is that which comes upon the Lord's people, not just because of the way they act, but because of their association with Christ. I want us to remember that. The reason for the opposition, whether it be the opposition of Islam, or the opposition of some other false religion, or whether it be just the general opposition that you get as a Christian in society, in your family, in your place of work, or whatever, it's because you're associated with Jesus Christ. It's him that makes the difference. Now let's read John 16 and the first two verses. The Lord is continuing along this line of persecution, and how that there will be those, particularly in his mind, he's talking about Jewish persecution, those who rejected Christ, those who did not want Jesus of Nazareth. He said, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Now, when he talks about being put out of the synagogues, he means excommunication. That they would literally bar them from the synagogues. He says, yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Now I want to just focus on those words this morning. In our studies in Islam, we have mentioned that Muslims have certain practices, that they have certain beliefs, and among those practices and beliefs are prayers, five times a day, fasting, especially during the month of Ramadan, the Hajj, or the pilgrimage to Mecca. For some, one of the pillars of Islam is a statement of faith where they reaffirm their allegiance to Allah and to his Prophet, and they always, when they write concerning Muhammad, they'll always have in parenthesis, peace be upon him, or they'll just have P-B-U-H, peace be upon him. They always will write it, usually in Arabic, after the name of Muhammad, because of their respect, really worship of him. They will probably not admit to that, but really that's what Muslims do. They worship Muhammad rather than Jesus. But another great pillar of Islam, something that's very important to them, is jihad. Now, you'll have probably heard some mention of this recently, since the events of September 11th, that there are those who committed those dastardly acts who believe that they're doing it on God's behalf, that they're doing it for the benefit of Islam and for the furtherance of the cause of Allah, that this is God who wants them to do these things. And again, we're hearing this constantly in the media, Bin Laden and his followers believe themselves to be on a holy crusade, on a holy war against Christians. In fact, it's been said this week on a number of occasions that this war in Afghanistan that's being waged is a war by Christian crusaders against Islam. Now, we know that that's not the case, but that's how it's perceived by many, and that's what they believe. Muslims believe in the right of holy war, and not only the right to wage holy war on all who are not Muslims, but the obligation to do so. The Quran, which is their holy book, says that a revelation was given to Muhammad that he was to make war on the idolaters of Arabia, that he was to force them into submission, and that he was to make them become Muslims. His followers did use the sword often to extend their empire in the Middle East and also in North Africa. And by that means, many were forced into the fold of Islam. Now, of course, if you read history, you'll find that Islam does not have a monopoly on using the sword to get converts. This has happened from the earliest days. We know that there were those that were forced into the fold of the medieval Roman church because they were told that if they didn't, that they would die. So, you know, you're going to, if you're not a Christian, a true believer, you're going to convert pretty easily under those circumstances. There were many who were forced into the fold of Islam by persecution. Now, some Muslims, and they're still among us today in our Western nations as well, they have always looked forward to the time when they could conquer non-Muslims, when they could bring non-Muslims under the authority of Islam and establish Islam as the religio-political system of the world. Holy war, as I've said, is regarded by them as a divine institution to advance Islam. I mentioned an article that I actually downloaded off of the internet, which was written by a former Chief Justice of Saudi Arabia. And he was giving his interpretation of the Quran. He mentions a lot of different things, verses from the Quran and another piece of writing called the Sunnah. And the Sunnah is really just the legal ways and orders and precepts of the Prophet Muhammad. And what he has said, and I quote, is, "Jihad, holy fighting in Allah's cause, is ordained for you Muslims, though you may dislike it, and it may be that you dislike a thing which is good for you, and that you like a thing which is bad for you. Allah knows, but you do not know. But the verses of the Quran and the Sunnah have exhorted greatly for jihad, and have made quite clear its rewards, and praised greatly those who perform jihad, or the holy fighting in God's cause, Allah's cause, and explained to them various kinds of honours which they will receive from their Lord Allah. This is because they are mujahideen. Mujahideen are Allah's troops. Bin Laden, the Taliban in Afghanistan, many others in Pakistan, Sudan, the Middle Eastern countries, all Muslim nations. In fact, there are many among them who call themselves mujahideen. They are fighters. They are troops of Allah. They are his foot soldiers. And they believe that through their efforts, Allah will repel the might of his enemies. And with them, he will protect Islam and guard the religion safely. And these mujahideen believe themselves to be on a holy crusade against the enemies of Allah in order that worship should be for Allah alone, because he alone has the right to be worshipped. We think again of the words of Jesus here in John 16 verse 2. "The time will come," he said, "the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." And that's exactly what those who flew the planes into the Twin Towers and the Pentagon thought. That's what they believed. And those who have left Great Britain, and some have even left America to go to Pakistan to sign up to fight for the Taliban, they believe that they are doing God's service. That this is the work of God that they're involved in. You might say, well, how perverted a mentality can that be? Well, that's what they believe. That's what they really believe in their hearts. It's not just that they use that as an excuse to be involved in terrorism. They really believe that what they're doing, if it is going to further the aims and objectives of Islam, then it's well worth it. They are doing God service. Now, we know that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You know, I would never try to make anyone a Christian by the point of a sword. There are those who think, well, you know, if we could just use more strong and aggressive methods, we could get a lot more people to become Christians. I'm not suggesting there are preachers who want to go to that extent. But some will try all kinds of arm-twisting tactics to get you to become a Christian. But it doesn't work any more than putting a gun to your head or putting a sword to your belly. It will not make you a Christian. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The Lord is the one who will wage war on sin in a man's heart through the preaching of His Word. Now, according to Islam, people against whom holy war is directed are to be invited to accept Islam. So they're very gracious. They're going to give you the opportunity to freely accept Islam. If you do that, you'll be given full citizen rights in the nation of Islam and in the Islamic nation. But those who refuse, according to Islam, have to pay tax. Now, they have an Arabic name for this, but this paying of the tax to Islam is a fact of history. It is something that has taken place ever since the foundation of the religion. Those who pay that tax will not be killed, but they will be considered inferior citizens. So you're second class citizens. Those who do not embrace Islam or pay the tax will forfeit their property. Now, something that they say concerning those who fight a jihad and die in the event, you know, there are those who become martyrs in their minds for Islam. Obviously, if, as the Lord Jesus says, there are those who think that if they kill you, they're doing God's service, then similarly, though the Lord doesn't say it here, it is also true that whosoever is killed while doing this service of God is obviously a martyr. And that's what they believe. Therefore, those who commandeered the aircraft to commit those terrorist acts, when they died, as they undoubtedly did, they died as martyrs. That's what they believe. They were dying in God's cause. Therefore, they died as martyrs. Therefore, they are assured, according to the Quran, they are assured of paradise and special privileges there. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time describing what the Quran says about paradise, but it is a fact that they have a very sensual and carnal idea of what paradise is all about. It's a very fleshly orientated idea that, for instance, when you go to paradise, you're going to a place of beautiful gardens and streams and rivers. And I read somewhere where those who give up their lives at the time of the terrorist attack believed that when they would fly those planes into those buildings and they would die, that immediately they would be met in paradise upon their demise by 70 black-eyed virgins. So we don't need to elaborate on that as to how sensual and how fleshly their idea is of paradise or heaven. Of course, the Bible knows nothing of this, but this is the incentive that is set before Muslims if they die in holy war. It's no wonder that many of them believe that holy war is their destiny, or that martyrdom, rather, is their destiny while they wage holy war. That's what motivates suicide bombers in the Middle East. That's what motivates those who committed suicide at the time of the attacks on September 11th. They really believe that they are giving up nothing, because they're going to gain much by martyrdom. Now, let me just say, there are those, and this has been part of the propaganda effort of Islamists since the terrorist attacks. There are some who will interpret jihad or holy war in what they call a more spiritual way. They will say, well, now, we don't really believe in killing people for Islam. What we believe is that this idea of holy war is a war against wickedness within our own hearts, that we strive for God's cause, which must be advanced not by sword, but by more peaceful means, such as missionary effort. Now, there are some who will preach that and teach that, but if you study it out, you're going to find that such an idea is largely rejected in Islam. If you look at the Quran is very clear as to what jihad or holy war is. According to the Quran, jihad is not striving only in a spiritual way, but rather jihad may be waged, and again, if I might quote from our Saudi Arabian friend, jihad may be waged by the heart, with the intentions or feelings, with the hand, weapons, etc., including aeroplanes loaded with fuel and people, and with the tongue, that is, speeches and lectures and books and booklets that are in the cause of Allah. So you can be involved in holy fighting, in jihad, in Allah's cause, in these three ways: with the heart, with the hand, and with the tongue. And those who perform it will be rewarded with lofty dwellings in the gardens of paradise. There's a lot of advance being made in these days by Islam. We know that large numbers of converts to Islam have been made in various countries. Islamists are no different from other false religionists in that they like high-profile converts. They really do. They like to be able to produce someone who is in the public eye and say, this person has embraced Islam. Now, according to your answer to this question, I'll know what era you lived in and what music you listened to. But there used to be a guy from Great Britain called Cat Stevens. Anybody heard of Cat Stevens? Okay. We know when you lived. All right. Cat Stevens is not called Cat Stevens anymore. That's not his name anymore. And it's not Dog Stevens either. He has become a Muslim. He has grown a big black beard. He wears the Muslim garb all the time. And he is a high-profile missionary on behalf of Islam. In Great Britain, he appears on television quite a lot. And he always is promoting the Muslim faith. And he has been, apparently, interviewed a few times since the events of September 11th and giving his perspective on terrorism and so on. And all it is propaganda on behalf of the Muslim religion and telling people that we don't believe in terrorism, we don't believe in what happened on September 11th. But then, when nations like this nation and Great Britain and others take a stand against Islam, take a stand against the Taliban and go over to Afghanistan and fight against them, then the Muslims all come out of their corners and furiously oppose what's taking place. Now, what I want to know is this. If the Taliban and bin Laden and those who committed the terrorist attacks are not truly representative of Islam, then why is it that Muslims all over the world are so excited and so angry and so mad that the Western nations are waging war against the Taliban, Mr. bin Laden, and their supporters? You can't have it both ways. You can't say they don't represent Islam and on the other hand be angry because the West are attacking Islam. How are they attacking Islam? I mean, to attack Islam, you would go over to Saudi Arabia, Sudan and Pakistan and just make the whole place into the largest parking lot that you can. That would be attacking Islam. But you see, this is a religion which is very subtle. This is a religion which is very high on propaganda. And there have been a lot of people who have been converted to Islam through propaganda. And let me just put it on record this morning that, again, in common with other religions, and all false religion from the very first has been characterized by this persecution of those who believe the truth. Right from what happened in the Garden of Eden. You go back there to the book of Genesis and chapter 4, you'll find that there were two religions represented there. The one, the true religion, the religion which believes in salvation through imputed righteousness, salvation through the blood of the Lamb, that religion is represented by Abel. Then you have false religion. That false religion is the religion of good works, the religion of self-help, the religion which says, I can get to God by what I do. And that religion is represented by Cain. So, although I would not suggest that Cain was an Islamist, that Cain was a Muslim, yet the Muslim religion shares the same basic premise as Cain operated upon, which is that my works can get me to God, that my works can make a difference before God and as far as merit is concerned. Now, what happened? Who killed who? Did the true religionist murder the false religionist? No. We find that the worshipper of the false religion killed the worshipper of the true religion. Cain was a murderer. We find that not only in Genesis 4, where it says in verse 8 that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him, but we also find that in the epistle of 1 John, where it tells us there that Cain was of his father the devil because he was a murderer. Islam is a murderous religion. It is an intolerant religion. I remember not too many years ago, along with my wife and the girls, going into a little fast food place in a town called Barnsley in Yorkshire, England. We were on our way home from a conference and we were hungry and we tried to find somewhere to get something to eat, so we saw this little store. We went in there. The owner was a Pakistani, which is not uncommon in Yorkshire. Anyhow, we were going to buy some food there. And when he heard my wife talk, then, you know, he said something about America. And I think it was at the time of the Gulf War, or maybe in the immediate aftermath of it. Anyhow, he started, speaking against America. And so, rather than have my wife go nuts, I defended it for her. And I said, where are you from? And so he told me he was from Pakistan. So I said, well, you're from Pakistan and presumably you're a Muslim, yes? Because I could see a little box on the side of his counter there raising money for some Islamic charity. And I said, well, let me tell you the difference between where you come from and where my wife comes from. In America, you can emigrate, you can, if you're given your green card or whatever, you get citizenship after a while, you can come and live in America and you can practice Islam. And you can go to the mosque, you can build a mosque, you can buy property, you can set up your own place of worship. You can go there freely, nobody will hinder you, nobody will stop you. Furthermore, you can promote your Islamic religion. You can give out your literature, you can talk about Islam, and you can try to make other people Muslims if you can. I said, how about Pakistan or Saudi Arabia or some other Islamic nation? I, as a Christian, if I were to go to your country, I cannot set up a church. I cannot buy property and turn it into a church. I cannot hand out Christian literature. I can't even possess a Bible without contravening the law of the land. I said, so the difference between where you come from and the difference from where we come from is that we believe in tolerance and we allow civil and religious freedom to all, but you allow neither. And of course, he didn't argue with that. He didn't say, well, no, you're wrong. Well, no, that's not quite a representation of an Islamic nation. He didn't argue with that. You know why? Because he knows it's true. Islam is an intolerant religion. Right now, in Saudi Arabia, one of our allies, in case you didn't know it, in Saudi Arabia, there is no allowance of the worship of any other religion than Islam. Saudi Arabia, this is one of the allies in the so-called coalition against terror. Saudi Arabia does not allow Jews in the kingdom. So if you happen to be an Israeli, you've had it. You can't get into Saudi Arabia. Christians are warned that they risk arrest if they participate in private prayer gatherings. Christian worship in Saudi Arabia is banned. It is illegal to wear a cross, not that I'm in that business anyway, but if you did, you're not allowed to. You're not allowed to utter a Christian prayer. Christians cannot even worship privately in their own homes because Saudi Arabia operates under the Islamic Sharia law. And that's why, at the time of the Gulf War, and I remember this very well because it was in the news, the government of Saudi Arabia pressurized the Allied forces in Operation Desert Storm. They pressurized them concerning religious observances. Now, you know that in your Navy, in your Army, in your Air Force, you have chaplains. You have men who read the Bible. Well, hopefully they do. You have men who are supposed to read the Bible to the troops and to the sailors and so on and give them spiritual guidance. Do you know that Christian soldiers and special forces and so on were not allowed to wear any symbols of their faith when they were in Saudi Arabia? They were not allowed to carry Bibles. They were not allowed in any way to conduct worship services. This was mandated by the Saudi government to allow American troops on their soil, even though the American troops were there to defend Saudi Arabia from invasion by Iraq. Now that tells me something about Islam. Islam is not a moderate, peace-loving religion. Islam is an intolerant religion. There is persecution in Muslim countries. I could say a lot about this. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. But it happens to be a fact. It happens to be a fact that Muslims and Muslim nations do not want other religions, no matter who they are, to practice their worship in their territory. Just last Sunday, I think it was, there was a massacre of 16 people, I think they were Roman Catholics, in Pakistan. And the reason they were murdered is because they weren't Muslims. Now, you might say, well, how about Muslims in our society? Well, Muslims in Western society, if they're in the minority, are very pragmatic. And by that I mean they're not going to be in your face with this intolerance because they know that they can't get away with it. They can't stop Christians from worshipping. But what they will do is try other methods to stop Christians from speaking against Islam. Now, there's a movement underway at the moment in Great Britain to have placed on the statute books legislation that will ban negative comments about Muslims and about Islam. Now, the problem with that is if something like that is allowed to be placed in the statute book, the way that it's interpreted will mean, possibly, that if I stand up doing what I'm doing today, preaching the Word of God and telling folks about the falsehoods of Islam, that could be construed as incitement to hatred, and that could be construed as an offence against the law and therefore you could be imprisoned or fined for preaching the Bible. But Muslims are very pragmatic in non-Islamic societies. They work away quietly to further the Islamic faith, just quietly working away. Right now, at this time in Great Britain, it's just come to an end. There was a week, an official week, which was announced in the media and promoted by politicians and all the rest of it, called, and I quote, Islamic Awareness Week. And the whole reason for that was to try to change the perception of British people that Islamists believe in terrorism. And they were trying to counteract that and bringing people in to enjoy, you know, their Muslim food and Middle Eastern customs and all this sort of thing. Islamic Awareness Week. And all that is part of the pragmatism of Islam in non-Islamic societies, where there's this subtle attempt all the time to quell the opposition of the population to the Muslim presence in the country. And it is to the promotion of Islam, a false religion. Incidentally, I read an article in the New York Post which definitely showed that Muslims worldwide, in a general sense, I know there's always exceptions to this, but generally are in support of the Taliban and are certainly in support of the aims and the objectives of bin Laden, even though many of them may not say that they support the methods. You know why? Because bin Laden is a Muslim. He is a devout Muslim. The Taliban is a regime that follows the Quran to the letter. They're just following what their religion teaches, including how women are treated and so on, and how they're to dress, and how the society is to operate. They're operating strict Sharia law, which is the law of Islam. So in that sense, they are good Muslims. They are good Muslims. And they are good Muslims when they conduct terrorist activities, which they will not regard as terrorism at all. In fact, bin Laden was reported yesterday to have said that there is good terrorism and bad terrorism. Presumably the good terrorism is when you're killing in God's service. This is what the Lord Jesus said. Whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Now we know that their thinking is wrong, because in reality they're doing the devil's service. They're doing the service of the evil one. But nevertheless, we should not mistake the fact of what motivates people to do what they do. Suicide bombers and so on. What is it that motivates them? It is a false view of what is true religion. They really believe that what they're doing is the service of God. I pray that the Lord would open the eyes, not just of Christians, because presumably Christians will know, they should know, the dangers of Islam. But the population at large, even in this country, is not well versed in Islam. People don't know what it is that they're facing. And I think that it's a positive development if people at least are made more aware of the dangers of such a religion in our midst being practiced. But what we really need is for the Lord to move by His Spirit. What we need is for God to revive His church. I have to say that I've always believed this since immigration became a flood tide back in the 60s and 70s in Great Britain, that the presence of many of these people in our countries, yes, while it presents an opportunity to preach the gospel, in another sense it could be construed as a judgment from God, because these people bring their false religions with them. It's a very sad thing when one of the tallest buildings in some English towns is a minaret, a place where a Muslim imam calls people to pray. It's a very sad reflection on British society, which I know a lot better than this, that there are more Muslims who go to worship than there are professing Christians. I don't know if that's a surprise to you or not, but Islam is the fastest growing religion, even outstripping the cults. in the United Kingdom. And I believe that's a very sad reflection on our society. We need to pray that God would have mercy upon us, that God would deliver us from this false religion. As I bring this to a close today, let me just say, we're not going to get into this morning, but I want to deal with some of the false doctrines of Islam as it relates to Christianity and to the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Because Islamists say that they believe in Jesus, but the Jesus that they present is a false Jesus. The Jesus that they present is a Muslim. The Jesus that they present is one who is going to return to this earth, yes, but is going to return to this earth to set up Islam. That's what they believe. They don't believe that Jesus died on the cross. They believe that he was replaced and that somebody else died in his place, and the Jews and others all thought that Jesus had died, but in reality, God had taken him straight to heaven. These are things that they believe. And I want to deal with that, what they believe about the origins of Christianity, what they believe about Jesus as the Son of God, what they believe about Jesus and his crucifixion, and so on. And I trust the Lord will help us to see what his truth is and what we face by way of opposition from Islam. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, again today we've been considering and studying and thinking about a false faith and a false religion, a dangerous religion, an intolerant religion. But, O Lord, we thank thee today for thy true and saving gospel. We thank the Lord that we don't have to work in order to be saved, but we work from the standpoint of one who is already saved because we want to please thee. O Lord, we pray today that thou wilt have mercy on America, have mercy on Great Britain, have mercy on not only the Western nations but on these Islamic nations. Lord, we thank thee for those who are against tremendous opposition and tremendous persecution, raising a standard for Jesus Christ. And even as we would think about this false religion today, we think about those who are under the heel of that system, who are nevertheless seeking to witness for the Savior. Lord, protect thy people who are being persecuted for the faith this day. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to cherish the freedoms that we have, that have been bought at a great price, to cherish that which thou hast given to us, Lord, by way of the ability to meet like this and to worship like this and to preach thy gospel. Lord, we pray you'll give prosperity to the preaching of thy word and sweep away false religion. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.